time back who studied in Great Britain, or did some time on Great Britain, and was talking to a missionary. Also, there's a man we know, he and his wife. His wife is British. We took them out to eat. Oh, back when they were in back in the fall, they had some things going on with their visas, and they had to come in for a couple of months. And he said over there, they don't say 2 Thessalonians. They say 2 Thessalonians. So if I were to, he said it's awfully hard. He said when he comes over here to the States, he wants to say everybody turn to 2 Thessalonians or 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy. I thought that's very odd, I guess, to those of us here used to saying 2. Really kind of neat to see how other people do things. I do have a watch. There is no RC battery is dead. So we don't have any C batteries back in the back. I checked. I didn't see any back there this past week. So, okay. Brother Allen asked me, he said, how are you going to know when you're done preaching? And I said, well, when everybody passes out, I guess I'm done. So, and I think I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. This is no joke. I kid you not. There's a place where my family was at for about 8 months. I don't want to say it was a horrible 8 months, but it sure wasn't victory, I'll tell you that. And all right, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I said, I don't have my watch with me this morning, so I'll just have to kind of watch the time or something like that. So help me. There's a man who sat somewhere, it's, I don't know if it's back where Brother Dale was, maybe a little bit further back, maybe Brother Allen, maybe where between y'all are at. The guy's name was Junior Clark. So help me, he got up and brought me his watch right in front of God and everybody because he didn't want me to preach too long. Don't y'all dare do that. Don't y'all do that. Don't y'all do that. Amen. All right. We're going to sing Thessalonians. I do have a watch. We'll stop about 10:30. 10:30 and then 10:35 on the bells, brother. And I'm hoping my time's about right here. So if it's not, I'll just trust your cell phone time. That'll work fine for me. All right, first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Let's read the chapter. And I want to kind of look back into a little bit what we were looking at last week. And we'll give you our outline here. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to give or bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time this morning as we look into the Scriptures. Father, we do thank you for the privilege to open your Word. I want to thank you, Father, this morning that I have a copy of your pure, inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God before us. And Father, I don't need any other copies of anything else, Father. I thank you for the book that we have in front of us, Lord, that is your Word for us today. And your Word for the English-speaking people. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm privileged, Lord, to be able to place my hands, Lord, upon that book, and I pray that you take that book, Lord, beyond our hands and move it into our hearts, that we might be changed by the truths that we read about this morning. And Father, as I do bow, I pray that you'd bless each request, Lord, that has been prayed for this morning. Lord, that dear preacher, brother, Lord, who is sick in the hospital, Lord, who may not recover down in Missouri, I pray that you'd bless that dear man. And I pray that you'd watch over his church this morning as well. Help us, oh God, today. I do pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. What I want us to consider this morning, I want to go back and look at 2 Thessalonians here. And just kind of give us just a background. Remember, Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church in the first epistle. And he was writing to talk a little bit, to set some things straight, to find out how they were doing. Remember, there's a lot of persecution. Paul was only there for 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica. He gets run out on a rail, so to speak, goes down into Berea, and he's concerned about how the church is doing. When he gets word, after he sends Timothy back, gets word the church is doing well, he writes back to them. Well, 2 Thessalonians, he's got some continued problems that he's got to deal with. He's heard about how that some of the people are concerned about the second coming. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And that was those are the words about the second coming, when the Lord comes back and catches the saints up to meet Him. Well, there were some people who allowed some false prophets to come in and to tell them that the second coming, the tribulation period was already there. And they were very concerned that they were in the middle of the tribulation period. And Paul writes back to tell them that that's not the case. 1 Thessalonians deals with the first aspect of the Lord's coming, what we call the rapture. 2 Thessalonians deals with the second aspect of that, which is called the revelation. The Lord's coming is in two phases. The Lord comes back for His church, takes the church out. And it's interesting to look at some of the older commentaries. I've got one that's about 100 years old. And he's talked about how that he was not quite sure exactly the time frame between the first part of the Lord's coming and the second part of the Lord's coming. It's really interesting to see that, because you can check some other commentaries written sometime later, and they give us the 7-year time frame that we're pretty well used to hearing about. But the Lord's coming here, in this case, is different. Just really quickly, look at verse 10. "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be mired in all them that believe in that day." Now look at this. "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints." Well, when the Lord comes for the church, He's not coming to be glorified in His saints. He's coming for His saints when the Lord comes for the church. And when the church is taken out, He's going to come back with His saints. Jude said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Now how in the world some of the old writers use the... They'll take Matthew and they'll put it with Jude, and they'll say, well, the Lord's coming with 10,000s of His saints, those are His angels. Well, angels and saints are two different things. The Lord is going to come back to this earth, 10,000s of His saints. Revelation chapter 19, they're going to be upon what? They're going to be upon white horses. Now, you preach that down in certain places in Tennessee, they'll run you out on the rail, because they'll say, the old mountain preachers say this, Brother Tom, you know what I'm saying? Revelations is a book that's spiritually discerned. Right? Well, first of all, there is no book in the Bible called Revelations. It's not there. It is the revelation, singular. There it is. Second of all, every bit of the Bible is spiritually discerned. It's all spiritually discerned. If the Spirit of God doesn't open your eyes to it, you have no understanding about it. I mean, the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is very explicit about that. That no man can know the things of the Spirit of God, unless the Spirit of God reveals them unto us. And so... But the Lord is going to come back with his saints on those white horses. He's going to come in. There's a camp meeting we go to. One of the men up there, Brother Gary Schock, he sings a song, I don't know who wrote it, that we're going to leave out here like Superman, and we're going to come back like the Lone Ranger. I like it. I like it. I like it. So, but the Lord is using the Apostle Paul to help these people and encourage them. Chapter 1 is where he's going to do some encouragement of the saints. He's going to encourage the saints, chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's going to explain the second coming. And in chapter 3, he's going to exhort the disorderly saints, those who are walking as if the Lord is going to come back tomorrow and they don't need to work. There are a lot of people who are, and I think I mentioned this last week, you folks remember in times gone by, the first time I ever heard the word rapture was in 87, 88, when that man wrote that book, 88 Reasons Jesus Was Coming Back in 88. Well, he missed it. He missed it. And, of course, there was the guy who did the family radio. I can't remember that man's name right offhand. Died here 6 or 8 months ago, I guess it was. And he had predicted the Lord's coming 2 or 3 times.
Don't predict the Lord's coming. You don't know when He's coming back. I don't know when He's coming back. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Now, we can know the times and the seasons. We can know that. The Bible's explicit about that. But the day and the hour, no man knows. I mean, to one group of people, in such an hour they think not, the Son of Man coming. To another group of people, He'll say, lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we got to understand that even though we don't know the day or the hour, we are in the end of time. We are in the times and seasons which the Lord's going to come back. There is no more prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord comes back. He could come back at any moment, and that's it. Be taken out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we need to be ready for that. And the Lord is exhorting these people here through the Apostle Paul, get to work. Go ahead and work. Paul was expecting Jesus in his lifetime. These people were expecting Him, but they were expecting Him to a fault. That, and I would almost suspect they had a lazy streak in them anyway and just used the Lord's coming as an excuse not to work. So if we'll look here just very briefly in chapter 1, a little bit of what we looked at last week, and then we'll move on. I failed to mention this. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Silvanus, that's the same person as Silas. Remember Paul and Silas, Acts chapter number 16, the ones who were thrown into the Philippian, in the jail in Philippi there. So that's Silas, just for those of you who are concerned about where that name comes from. And the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is mentioned 7 times in this chapter alone. 7 times. And it's interesting, I listened to a tape years ago by a man named Bill Grady. He wrote a book on the King James Bible. He went back and read 2 volumes on the lives of Westcott and Hort, the 2 men who wrote compiled the critical text where the newer Bibles have come from. And he said in all those volumes, he never saw Jesus referred to as maybe the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ. It was almost as if you could count them on both hands, if that means. It seems like just one hand in those thousands of pages that he read. If a man believes that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's going to say it, and he's going to live it. He's going to live it. It's going to come out at some point in time. And so Paul, in 12 verses, uses the phrase Lord Jesus Christ, or, you know, the Lord or the Lord Jesus, 7 times here. In chapter 1, verse 3, we have a returning of thanks. He says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Now that word meet means appropriate, fit, or suitable. It was right that they give thanks. And here was why. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounded. There are 2 things that I want you to notice here. 2 things that were growing. Their faith and their charity. Faith and charity. Now, charity is love what? In action. It's more than just a said love, I love you, but it is a love that puts shoe leather to it. If somebody is in need of groceries, I can say I love you all that I want. But I will, and I can, you know, those phrases, I love you, don't mean much until I give a Walmart gift card, give a bag of groceries, or drop some groceries off on the front doorstep and drive away so they don't know who it was. Doesn't matter how. You don't show love simply by your lip service. You show it by walking in your shoe leather. And Paul is saying that he's thankful that their faith is growing. Their faith's growing exceedingly, and their charity's abounding toward each other. And that's good. Because here's what's happened. Verse 4 tells us, we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This church is undergoing tribulation and persecution. But their faith and charity is growing. Their love toward each other is growing. And I think I might have mentioned this last week, but when churches have trouble, it will do one of 2 things. It'll separate the men from the boys, so to speak. It'll separate true believers, those who love. I'll just say this. It'll separate those who love a particular local church from those who don't. It'll do that. Tribulation and persecution, when it comes in, it will separate certain people from a congregation who don't love it. And Paul is saying that their faith is growing, their charity is growing, and these are in spite of persecution. Now, here in the United States, we do not have persecution. I'm sorry. Now, I do know we can say mocking is persecution. I can prove that to you from the Bible. But when it comes to persecution, in the sense of being beaten, in the sense of being accosted, assaulted, in the sense of being perhaps, you know, you're talking to somebody, witnessing to somebody, and they clear their throat and spit at you. Very, very rarely does that happen here in the States. I mean, I've never had a knife or a gun pulled on me when I've been out door knocking. I never have. Now, some of y'all may have. I don't know. But I've never done that. And I know when you get, you know, when you get street preaching, y'all can say this, that the situations that you run into are very unique. And it could be that you know, I've heard a story about a man telling one time about this really big, burly motorcycle gang guy, you know, the black leather, the beard, and the whole nine yards, you know, down to his belly button, you know, looked like ZZ Top, or I guess, you know, just you know, crazy looking people. And one little girl, 12 years old, sticking a gospel tract in the man's face. You know, and him cussing her out and saying, you know, get that blankety blank out of my face. And I can't remember if the man pulled a knife on her or what, but she just, you know, gives him the gospel tract. Very rarely do we see those situations where we're going to answer a response to the gospel with our lives. We're not persecuted in the same way. And, you know, when you read about these men who are serving as missionaries in other countries, and you hear about them talking about the Muslims coming in and killing people in the church. I heard a preacher some years ago talk about a man who went into a church, and I can't remember if it was in Somalia, Nigeria, someplace like that, where they went in, the man went in on a Sunday morning, and some of his church members, if I remember correctly, were nailed to the wall. And I'm not an ecumenical type, but I did see on one, I think it might have been the Voice of the Martyrs, they had a picture that said that of a Bible with blood on it. And it said Nigeria's red letter Bible. That happens. And we don't see that persecution here. But if things continue to go as they are, and if the United States was overthrown by a foreign power, you and I very easily within the next 25 years could be in that situation where we'll have to pay for our stand for Christ in some way or other, maybe physically. So, but Paul is thankful to them. And he's so thankful. Notice what it does here in verse 4. He says, "So we ourselves glory in you." That returning of thanks, because of that, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they were continuing steadfast during the time of that persecution. One of the ways you know that your faith is genuine is that when you're persecuted, you're going to continue. Anybody can fall away. Like an old preacher down in Tennessee used to say, any old dead fish can float downstream. But when you've everybody seen the National Geographic where the salmon, they swim against the current. They go up over the waterfalls to get back to their spawning grounds. And that takes a live fish to do that. Anybody can just float downstream because it doesn't take much effort at all. And so if we want to know what our response ought to be in persecution, here's a good example. We ought to be able to respond by our faith growing. We're trusting the Lord, knowing that the judge of all the earth is going to do right. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, them are called according to His purpose. We know that God is not going to do anything that's harmful to us. He's going to help us. He's getting us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we have an example of how we're to act in persecution and trust the Lord. And so, but here's where I want to get to this morning. Notice in verse number 5, he said, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now this may sound kind of strange, but the persecution that they were enduring is a token of the character of God in terms of His judgment. Now what do I mean by that? Well, let me just take you back to you don't have to turn here. I'm going to read you Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. These are the last part of the Beatitudes here before the Lord goes into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what the Lord says, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Lord says in His opening sermon that He's preaching there that one of the things that marks children of God is that they are going to be persecuted by those who hate God. It's always been that way. God's people are always the outcast. God's people are always looked down upon. God's people are always treated with disdain and disfavor in the eyes of the world. And Paul even comes over and says the same thing. And if you want to make a note of Matthew chapter 5, 10, 11, and 12, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to flip over in your Bible. Look at this one with me. Here's one in the New Testament epistles. I want you to look with me in Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verses 27 down through verses 29. Now I want you to see this. Now this is a New Testament epistle, Paul writing and telling the church at Philippi about the persecution or their treatment by those who reject Christ. Now look at this with me. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Live like you're a Christian. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now notice verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Paul took the idea of adversaries for granted. If you're living for Christ, you're going to be adversaries. At some point in time, the church is going to want to do something, and the adversaries may very well be the city fathers who say, you can't do that because you're not zoned for this. They'll say, well, you can't build the building like you want it because this is the way we want the building, you know, built. You know, like it is in communist Russia 75 years ago. You only build it a certain way when you build your house. He said, nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, notice this phrase, an evident token of perdition. Now he uses the same word token in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, but in a different light. He says, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. He said that their persecution is evidence that they're truly saved. Because they're standing for the gospel, they're standing in the truth, that is an evidence to the child of God that they are in the right way. He said, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Now look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That is the lot of the child of God, is to suffer for Christ. We do everything we can to avoid that. And in some sense, rightfully so. The Lord said in, was it Matthew chapter number 10, I believe it was, when He sends out the 70, He says, if they persecute you in one city, did He say stand there and die? No, He said, flee you to another. And there are missionaries who've done that. They've gone to one city, they've been run out, and following the example of the Apostle Paul, just like he was run out of Thessalonica, you know, Paul went to Berea. They've done the same thing. When they're in one city, they go to another. And so what I want us to understand is this. Persecution comes in the life of the children of God. And it does so. It is a token, number one, to God's people. It's a token to God's people. That righteous people, the people who are right with God, those people who have truly been saved are going to receive persecution from the enemies of God. But it's also a token to the persecutors, that one day they are going to be the recipients of the righteous judgment of God. And this is one of the themes, I guess, the Lord has really burdened upon my heart the last little while. As I was studying for this, I looked up another gentleman on this, another brother, in a book, and he had referenced some reading that I'd already done. He mentioned Psalm 73, why do the wicked prosper? Why does God not punish the wicked? I just got finished reading Habakkuk this past week, and the man referenced Habakkuk, and that's the exact same thing. Habakkuk is preaching during the time when the Babylonians are getting ready to come in. God tells him the Babylonians are coming in to destroy Israel. And Habakkuk looks back and says, Lord, wait a minute. We're righteous people. We're your people. Well, really, if they would have been righteous, God wouldn't have had to punish them. So Habakkuk didn't quite see things quite right. But the fact remains, he was saying, Lord, why are you going to bring such evil on us and not punish it? Well, later on, God says He's going to do that. But Habakkuk learns to get away from his situation the way things are going is circumstances, and trust the Lord. And it's amazing that we don't think that God is going to pay people back. Can anyone tell you that God is going to pay His bills, and He's going to pay them in His time? God's going to pay folk back. You think of every piece of legislation that has been passed to hinder you as Christians. God's going to pay people back. Every politician, every priest, every pope, every one of those who has done anything to harm God's people, God is going to pay them back. Just imagine when Mohammed stands before God at the Great White Throne Judgment. Just imagine when all the popes who persecuted, like Pope Leo X, I believe it was, who was the pope during the time of the Reformation, who allowed Christians to be burned at the stake and martyred. Now, you've probably seen J.M. Carroll's little book called The Trail of Blood. You know why they call it The Trail of Blood? Because when they were persecuting the poor Waldenses in the mountains there in northern Italy and southeastern France, the way they followed those Christians was by following a literal trail of blood. And there is a trail of blood that is going from the time of the time of the New Testament, from James or from Stephen and James all the way down to the present day. God's people have been people who have been beaten, they've been hated, they've been persecuted, they've been killed. And I'm going to tell you one of these days, friend, God Almighty is going to bring judgment upon every one of those people who has raised their pinky finger against God's people. God's going to do it. And the Bible says here, I want you to look with me, in verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I'm going to upset some of y'all right now, okay? I'm going to get on politics just for a second. Preachers aren't supposed to do that, but he's going to anyway. Several years ago in the Daily Times, they just ran an AP News story, and it was an article that somebody quoted Jimmy Carter. Y'all remember Jimmy Carter? The guy, the peanut farmer from Georgia, who didn't have any business in the White House. And he said this. He said, there are no just wars. There's nothing right about war. He's a Baptist and says he believes the Bible. Because I read Revelation 19, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in righteousness He doth judge and make war. There are just wars. And somebody says, well, God is unrighteous to judge people in such a manner. Oh, no, He is not. And by the way, the Bible says in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. We're not talking about a petty score that has to be settled because somebody's mad because, you know, I'm going to get you back because you did this to me. We're not talking about a petty score that needs to be settled. We're talking about payment to uphold God's just and holy law. One of these days, I don't know, I'm hoping I can preach on this one of these days, but I'm going to go and throw this out at you that, you know, God always pays. And God typically pays in kind. Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that what? Shall he also reap. Now I know the principle is there. I know what the principle is. I know the context. I understand that. Somebody says, well, that's just, you know, how does God pay back? Exodus chapter number 1. A new king arose up that knew not Joseph and told all those folks there, whenever you see one of the firstborn sons of the children of Israel, what did he say to do to them? Toss them in the river. They drowned the babies. What an abortion. They wait till the babies were born and then they killed them. Which abortion is the same thing, by the way. So in Exodus chapter number 1, Pharaoh said, drown the babies, kill all the Israelites. We're in Exodus chapter number 14, you know what God did to the armies of Pharaoh? He drowned them. Saul and David, are in the room there waiting to eat a little bit, and there's Saul or David playing on the lyre there. He's playing a little bit, and that evil spirit from the Lord gets on Saul. He takes a javelin and throws it and tries to thrust David through with it. When 1 Samuel closes out, what does Saul do? He falls on his own sword and kills himself. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and they hanged him on a tree. What do you see happening to Judas? Yeah, he throws a rope over a tree and hangs himself. God always pays back in kind. On a general purpose anyway, a general way. And God is going to repay every single wrong to His children. God's going to do that. Otherwise, He wouldn't be, can I just say this? He wouldn't be just. Because it's not so much us in ourselves that God is, you know, because we're so righteous and we're so good, God's paying them back on our behalf. No, God is righteous and He's holy. God is paying them back because they have broken the holy law of God. Look with me, just with me, if, when you will, in verse number 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now notice the parentheses. Because our testimony among you was believed. These are people who heard the testimony of God, but they did not believe it. And in the day, and in that day, at the end of verse number 10, it's talking about not the day of the preaching of the Word of God, but the day when the Lord comes back, and that's when the Lord's going to be glorified. That's going to be the time when God is going to pay back all those who've done wrong. I'll tell you what, it's amazing, one of those things. So we've got, you know, Paul returns thanks in verse 3. He rejoices in verse 4. We see the righteous judgment of God in verse number 5. Verse 6, we've got the recompense. And verse number 7, watch this. You've got rest. Verse number seven. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. By the same token, when God recompenses the unrighteous for their treatment of God's people, that's going to be rest for you and me. That's going to be rest for the child of God. The persecuted saints, all down through the ages, who have been the brunt and the receptors of the persecution of the world, are finally going to get their rest, their judgment, they're going to be justified as it were before the sight of men when God comes back and rights these wrongs. I mean, the Bible says that Matthew 13:49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. I know that's dealing with revelation like this is here, but you got to understand that what He's doing, He's going to take those wicked, He's going to remove them, He's going to put the judgment of God upon them. And notice what the judgment looks like here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now why did they know not God? We already looked at it in verse number 10. They did not believe the testimony that Paul preached to them. You see, there was a group of Jews who stirred up certain lewd fellows of the baser sort in Acts 17 and ran Paul out of Thessalonica. Those are the same men, if they did not get saved, are going to be the ones who are going to receive the judgment of God. The exact same ones. And so, he's going to talk a little bit about how that the rest is going to take place. But something else I wanted you to see this is that, help me out, Lord, here. Thank you. Yeah, and to you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Paul has no problem telling you who the Lord is. And what did it say in Philippians chapter 2? That one of these days, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means one day Muhammad is going to bow before the Lord Jesus and confess Him as Lord. I saw a little video here on the computer here yesterday afternoon. There was a Muslim woman or a Christian woman in Pakistan. And when they say she's Christian, I don't know if she believes like we do. I have no idea. But that's just what the news said. She's a Christian. And she was going to be put to death because she had apparently said something bad about Muhammad. Aren't you glad God's long-suffering? People cuss God. They take around, they breathe in God's good air and spit it back into His face and ask God to damn everything around them and their people and their friends. That God is so long-suffering. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't deal with us like we deserve? But I saw that you couldn't see the woman. But they interviewed the local Muslim cleric in the local synagogue, the local mosque, and he said this. The man said, "When you heard about the death sentence upon this woman for blasphemy, what did you think?" And he said, "It brought tears of joy to my eyes that they were going to put this woman to death because she blasphemed Muhammad." That man is going to stand before Almighty God one day. He's going to bow his knee at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to confess that Jesus is Lord of the glory of God the Father. And then the Lord is going to have the angels pick him up and toss him into the lake of fire. And he's going to be tormented there day and night forever and ever. Well, tell you, friend, God's people may be run down this road, but one day, hey, weeping may endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. Hey, man, I'm getting just a little stirred up. I'm just a little bit stirred up I'm getting. It rejoices me to think that one day God is going to right all the wrongs that have been done in this world. And He's writing to Him. Now, tell me this. If you're a saint, if you're under persecution, would that not be an encouragement to you? That would be an absolute encouragement to me. And so we're going to see here. I don't know that I'm really going to look at a whole lot of this. Come on in, girls. I'm not going to look at a whole lot of this necessarily next week. But I'll go back and look at some of this. There is this idea that the Jehovah's Witnesses have about annihilationism, that once you die, you're going to kind of go away. I want you to look just very briefly in verse number 9, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction. It's not going to stop. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. How long, preacher? As long as God lives. When God dies, it'll stop. The Bible says in John 1, in Him was life, and the life was a lot of men. Yeah, He's life, and He can't die. So, that's definitely some encouragement for those of us who are Christians, and we may feel like we're being persecuted, and we think, well, we're getting the short end of the stick right now. Well, I'm going to tell you, one of these days, the Lord's going to come back. He's going to right all the wrongs, and they're going to think they're going to have their heyday. They're going to have fun time down here for about 3.5 years. Then the other 3.5 years, it's going to get really, really bad. Folks are going to take a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and they won't be able to buy or sell unless they have that mark. And as soon as they take that mark, guess what happens? Their damnation is sealed. Damnation is sealed. There's no chance for those folks. Aren't you glad that you are not appointed to wrath? One day the Lord comes back, out of here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I feel pretty good this week. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll give you a few minutes before Sunday school. Father, we